Our Father in heaven, help us to hear the good news story of Christmas again. And with hearing by the work of your Holy Spirit, help us to be believing. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas can seem so conventional. Christmas can seem so conventional, particularly in our part of the world, in Bendigo. We've made it so. Christmas is so conventional. It's so ordinary. It's so last year, again this year. And particularly as you grow older, it feels more like that. Our kids, our boys and a little girl, they're very excited about Christmas, but they're very excited about anything, really. This morning, it's Wesley's birthday, December 1st, and he opened his present, which was a school bag. Now, for me, if I was to get a school bag, I'd be kind of like, meh, you know, like in my sinfulness. Wesley's just like over the moon. He's got his own school bag. It's like Christmas. Christmas, for many of us, is exciting, but our society has just made it so conventional. Long time ago now, there was a singer that some of you may know who sung this line, "And so this is Christmas. What have you done? Another year over, and it's a new one just begun. Have a merry, merry Christmas." Thanks, John Lennon. Yet today, I pray, and I've been praying this week, that this will all change. That if you found Christmas is so conventional, it's so last year, this year, it's just the same again, perhaps Christmas has lost its shine, or perhaps you've tried to shine it up by getting out the old decorations and shine it up by thinking a new present and more stuff for me this year. Perhaps you've tried to shine it up by thinking this time the family will get together and we will not fight. Whatever which way you're trying to shine Christmas up and see it as perhaps different this year, I pray that something else will be the change. You see, if we see this extraordinary story and wonder, we look at this story with wonderment like those who first heard it, heard with wonder, I think that'll actually change. This will change your life. It'll change your Christmas. And it starts by asking this question. As you look at this story, this Christmas story, I want you to look at it with fresh eyes like those who first heard this news that day that we just read. Perhaps we could ask, with such an extraordinary story, could it possibly be true? Could it be true? Because when you think about this story, it's a story that comes to very ordinary people, like you. No offense, but you and I are very ordinary. We're nobodies in our world in many ways, by many measures. But this story comes to nobodies. It's for nobodies. It's extraordinary for ordinary people. And Luke starts his gospel, his good news account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by speaking into our doubts. Last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at what it means to question our doubts. When in doubt, what do we do with our doubts? And when in doubt, we saw to doubt our doubts. You know, often I think that we let our doubts kind of take over. We let our doubts be the authority in our life. Postmodernism has led us to think that perhaps doubting is the power and authority of how we should live our life, when actually we should doubt our doubts. But just doubting our doubts doesn't work. We actually need to take our doubts to Jesus and see Him in the face of all our doubts. Well, today is the first day of Advent. You may have seen an Advent calendar around. Anyone seen an Advent calendar? On the ABC News this morning, there was an article. It's on the app. I had it there. There is an Advent calendar you can get for just about anything now. So the Advent calendar comes out of Christianity, comes out of particularly the Reformation period. But that Advent calendar has been turned into, you know, you can get it on the 1st of December, you know, my true love gave to me, or perhaps a gift to yourself, all sorts of gifts. And so all the perfume companies are doing it, and all sorts of companies have got Advent calendars. But where has Advent come from? The word Advent means arrival. And from the 1st of December right through the 24th, 24 days, we each day are reminded that we are waiting for the arrival of something significant. Now for us as Christians, We don't just wait for that arrival the first time. We are actually longing and waiting for him to arrive the second time. And that him is Jesus. We're waiting for him to arrive this Advent season. We're waiting for him to return this Advent season. This Advent season, as we go through Luke's Gospel leading up to Christmas Day, we're going to be singing songs of Advent together. That old hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, is based around Luke's Gospel. It's based around Advent, of longing and waiting for the Christ to return. But of course, many have written this before. So as Luke writes his Gospel, he says in verse 1, I know that many people have written Gospels, Gospel accounts. We have these four in our Bibles. Many have written an account of Jesus. Many have spoken of this. Why does Luke write? Why bother? We've already got three. Why is he writing the fourth? Why is he doing it? And we see this right in his introduction, his purpose in writing this Gospel. You see, verse 2, Luke's a doctor, but he writes as a historian. We know he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. He's writing to Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? We think he's perhaps some sort of high official. He's someone of standing. His name, Theophilus, Theo, God, Theos, God, Philos, Philos, love of God. Perhaps he's a new believer. He's heard the Gospel and he needs to hear the Gospel. He needs to hear it again with certainty. You see, Theophilus is like you and I. We hear the Gospel, we go, yeah, I've heard this. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, go to church occasionally when I can. But you know, I think an attitude like that actually is a symptom of a heart issue. It's a symptom that it doesn't amaze us anymore. It's a symptom that we've forgotten how good and amazing this news is. We've forgotten that our sin means that we deserve the right white-hot wrath of God, and we have been longing for salvation. And so Luke writes, of this Gospel, I'm going to tell you about this Gospel again. And he doesn't particularly write to those who are unbelievers yet. He's writing to a Christian, a believer. Why? Because I need to hear it again. You need to hear it again. And one of the reasons we need to hear the Gospel again, and from Luke's Gospel, is because we live in a world of uncertainty. And so we see in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. We live in a world of uncertainty. Just when you think you've got life sorted, you've got life sorted in Bendigo, you're settled in, we're building a house. Once we move into a house, will life be certain? You feel like you've got your relational life sorted out. Perhaps you're married, you're newly married. Does that mean life's going to be certain from now on? Perhaps by God's grace you've started having children. Will life be certain for you and your children? You'll always have happy Christmases. Perhaps you've been able to secure work. Not everyone has in this town. Perhaps you feel healthy and well. I do. But is that certain? You could wake up tomorrow and your health could be taken from you. We live in a world where nothing is certain. We live in a world of uncertainty. And Luke writes into that world. And he says, I write to you so that we can have certainty. And deep down we want that. We need it. You see, perhaps this Christmas time, if you were hanging out with your mates and people, that topic came up, what does Christmas mean to you? Why do you love Christmas? Why is your Advent calendar full of perfumes or things to put on your mantelpiece? Why is your Advent calendar full of that? What's your Advent calendar got? Mine's got Bible verses. Why? See, we live in an uncertain world, and explaining the Gospel to people who need to hear it can seem it's like a fantasy. It doesn't seem real. It's almost like telling them the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe story, the Narnia story. We live in a world that is so uncertain but doesn't want to hear what is certain, good, and amazing news. But they need to. They're desperate for it. We live in a world that's uncertain, but we now have good news that is so certain. It has been tested. It is true. It happened in human history. It's about real people in the real ordinary world. And it starts with an old couple. It starts with the old couple who are so ordinary, you'd almost ask, why does this news first come to them? In verse 5, we meet them. It's in the days of Herod. That's significant because what Luke is saying is this is history, this is certain history, and I wanted to write something that's in our history. But in the days of Herod, where there are kings, where there are emperors, where there's a Roman Empire is the place. If you want to go to the important people, you go to Rome. If you want to go to the important people, you go to those who are noteworthy. But here in this real world, we meet an old couple. And this old couple have real world problems. This old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we meet them, they can't have children. They have real problems. And just to be clear, verses 6 and 7, these are good, godly people. They're godly people. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. They're godly people, they're good people, but they can't have kids. Reforming Church, just take a moment to pause here. This is a real problem for many people. This is really hard for some people who can't have children. And we need to feel this in this moment. We need to feel this for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because so easily we can kind of skate over that and go, oh, they couldn't have kids. This is painful. It's painful. And they know they're not being punished. They know they're good, godly people. But it's a hard reality. And as we pause that, we remember this is real humanity in human history. See, sometimes, so often, it comes to reading the Bible or preaching, it's so easy to think this is just a lecture. This is not a lecture. This is a message. This is real people in a real world, in real gritty circumstances, with real pain and real problems. So when the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus comes into that world, it's a world they're living in like you and I are living in. You got no problems? Come and join our church. We're a church of people, which means we're a church of problems. People have real problems here. Which means we ought to recognize that and let's be less selfish and actually think of them and serve them and get together with them and love them and care for them. Zechariah and Elizabeth have no children. The way the Bible puts it, it's a very strong phrase. Elizabeth was barren. But here's the thing. If you've been reading your Bibles, as soon as you read that phrase, as sad as it is, Elizabeth was barren, what starts happening for you? Did you notice Elizabeth was barren? Did you notice every time in the Bible, when the Bible points out, here is a couple who are old and are barren, they can't have kids, what do you start thinking? I hope you're noticing. I really do. I hope you're reading your Bibles and you're noticing the significance of this moment. Because God is saying something. He's saying, I'm about to do something significant. Every time you see a couple in the scriptures who are old, advanced in years, unable to have kids, God is on the move. In the Narnia, I keep mentioning Narnia because we're about to have Winter Wonderland. It's Narnia themed this year. In Narnia, the beaver says, Aslan is on the move. Even in the deepest, darkest of winter, in that story, Aslan is doing something. God is doing something in the deepest, darkest moment of these ordinary people's lives. He's doing something. He's going to do something big. And how does God do big things? He takes the ordinary and he chooses them. When I look around our church, and if you look at me, you should have a right assessment by thinking this is very ordinary. We are not slick church, and we don't pretend to be. We are not perfect church. We never will be. We are reforming church because we are and always will be ordinary. But that's who God picks. God does not pick the sensational, the celebrities, the stars, the huge, the big, to achieve his big purposes. It's not as if God needs superstars so that people will finally listen to him. He's God. He once in the Old Testament spoke through the mouth of a donkey. Jesus says, you're going to shut these ordinary people up from praising my name? I could raise rocks to sing of my name. God picks the ordinary. He picks this old, has-been couple and says, you, I pick you for my team and I'm going to do big things through you. And for this couple, an angel turns up. And again, I know as I'm preaching this, I'm fighting against conventional culture. I'm fighting against something that captures Christians, and it's called boredom. I'm fighting against the attitude that says, oh, that sermon was a little bit long for me. I need to get to lunch. You know, I'm a bit bored with this. I'm fighting against this because you feel this in your hearts. You feel this. You hear the gospel and you go, I'm not really amazed anymore. And I feel this, right? I'm fighting against this boredom that has captured us in Western society. It's captured the church that we're just not amazed anymore. So that when an angel turns up, we go, oh yeah, read that bit last time. We preached this last year at Christmas, I think, didn't we? We're so used to seeing angels turn up. I mean, in the Bible we are. But we're so used to putting them up. This time of year, aren't we? On the tree. We just see angels everywhere. We're just so used to them. Let me point out something else amazing in this moment, in this episode in Luke's Gospel. We haven't seen one for 400 years. From the time the pen of Malachi was put down that we read, the last book in the Old Testament, to the time when Zechariah sees on Elvanto, the church roster for priests, he sees that he's got to go into the temple. From the time of that pen going down on the book of Malachi to the time Zechariah walks into that temple and he's been doing very ordinary things, just fulfilling his team roster at church, doing all the stuff that we Christians do, he's just doing that. It's been 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence from God. There has not been a messenger, an angel, a prophet, a preacher in this way. There's been nothing. And now all of a sudden, there is an angel appearing to Zechariah. And he finds it literally a little bit unbelievable. And this angel comes and he says, Elizabeth will have a son and you'll have joy and gladness. Malachi 3 verse 1, John is going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. This son is going to be the fulfillment of Malachi. So when Malachi is writing his prophecy over those two chapters we read, chapters 3 and 4, we see that John in Luke's gospel is the exact fulfillment of this prophecy. So when Luke writes of this person, this boy who's to be born to this couple who can't have kids, he writes of this, Malachi 3 verse 1, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, whom you've been waiting for, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. He is coming. Where is Zechariah when he meets the angel? He's in the temple. Who is sent to him? God's messenger with God's word in the temple. And what is the message? Your son is going to prepare the way for the one who's going to come into this temple. He's going to be the new temple. This is extraordinary news. And what does Zechariah do? He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. And because he didn't believe it, verse 20, he's made mute. He can't speak. And we get from the text, it seems like he's having trouble perhaps even hearing. They have to make symbols to him to speak. He's made mute. He's unable to communicate in the normal way. We see next week how significant this is. Don't worry, he's not mute forever. But for now, he's mute. He can't speak. And why? Why doesn't he believe it? Verse 18, he basically says, but we're so old. We're so ordinary. But that's the reason God picks the ordinary. Reforming Church, we need to keep seeing this. God picks the ordinary. There's no pretense here. You don't need to pretend with other people you've got it all sorted out. You've got your life together. Let's be honest. Not many of us have it all sorted out. There's no pretense here. There's no pretending. There's no need to have fake news. It's just us. We're ordinary, but God chooses the ordinary, and we get to believe that. We need to believe that. For in this extraordinary story, God is doing something wonderful. He's preparing for the name, for the one above all names. Above John, his name will be Jesus. He's preparing the way for Jesus. And so we see he's coming. He's coming into the world, and he's going to be born to an obscure young girl. That's a third point on our outline there, that we see in an ordinary world, ordinary people, an old couple, and now an obscure young girl. So we go from this old couple who can't have kids to an obscure young girl who probably should not be having kids. And we'll see why in a moment. But Gabriel, the same angel, is sent. He's gone to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Gabriel is sent now somewhere else, not to Jerusalem, the capital city, not to a temple, to a backwater country town called Nazareth. And Nazareth was very ordinary by realestate.com standards. In fact, a few years ago when I was an evangelist on the campus, I had an atheist walk up to me and go, "You're a Christian, right?" I was like, it's a great way to meet someone. He's like, "Yeah, Christian, right?" I was like, yeah, nice. I'm Russ. What's your name again? He was very agitated. And he thought he had it sorted. He'd been on the internet, and so that's where we get all our knowledge these days. Been on the internet, and he read something, and now he had all power. And he said, "Nazareth doesn't even exist." Ha! I was like, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, you know what? It's true that the word Nazareth you won't find in the Old Testament. It doesn't exist there. The town Nazareth doesn't appear in the Old Testament. That's kind of the point, isn't it? Like, it's so tiny and insignificant, no one cares about Nazareth." Recently, we've had archaeological digs that have actually discovered Nazareth, so it's there, right? But here's the thing. That's the point. It's not a big city. It's not even a regional town. It's not even a village. It's a locality. It's Nowheresville. In fact, we know this in the Gospels because in John's Gospel, when Nathanael is first told about Jesus, so I think it's Philip comes and Nathanael says, "Hey, we found the Messiah, we found the Christ." Do you remember what Nathanael says? Because he says, "Oh, we found the one who's from Nazareth." And Nathanael says this, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's like saying, "Can anything good come out of Bendigo?" Like, I love Bendigo, it's my town, it's a big city, but I would bet my boots, most people in New York have never heard of Bendigo. Can anything good come to Nazareth? Maybe it had a population, scholars think, of 2,000 people, but it was a locality, it was a Nowheresville. And an angel goes to Nowheresville, to a nobody, to an obscure young girl who's just like rates nowhere in the important annals of history of important people. She is nothing. She's like most people her age and her time of her life in that time period, in that age, in that place, most people, we will never know their names. They're not in history, they're buried in graves. And yet, Gabriel goes to her. And he has a message for her. "You are going to give birth to the Savior of the world." You. Of all people. And here at the center of this extraordinary story, through very ordinary people,
God is saving the human.
At the center of this extraordinary story, God is saving people. His plan of salvation, if you want to summarize the Old Testament, you can summarize it like this. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. If you want to summarize the New Testament, someone is here. Someone is here. Someone is here. You want to summarize the book of Revelation and beyond, someone is going to return. And he is the someone of someones. Mary is told, you'll name him Jesus. In the other Gospels, you hear Jesus means, his name means God saves. And this is how God is doing it. And check out Mary's response to this news, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And Mary says in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She believes him. Zechariah, on the other hand, he's made mute because of his momentary unbelief. But Mary isn't, because although she's got some questions, and they're fair questions, to be honest. How am I going to give birth to a child if I'm still a virgin? That's a fair question, right? Anyone got any medical studies around here? You don't have to, do you? That is a fair question. In our world, how is it possible someone is a virgin and can give birth to a child? Fair question. Yet, with her questions, she believes. With her questions, she believes. Zechariah's question is, how will I know? Well, Gabriel's standing there going, dude, I just told you. Mary's question is, finally, in the end, well, how can this be? Only be because it's from God. Notice how unremarkable Mary is. She is so unremarkable. Some of us have been led to believe by perhaps different Christians or denominations or a particular denomination. The Roman Catholic Church has led us to believe that Mary is something she's not. We've been led to believe that she is full of grace, that you can pray to her, she will save you. But if you look at the Gospels, they show you plain and simply, she is so ordinary. She's not perfect, she's not magnificent, she's not full of grace, as some misleadingly have taught. She is simply favored. Look at verse 28. The angel came to her and said, O greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Get this, that word favor is the Greek word charis, which is where we get the word grace from. In other words, you could say this, the angel came to her and said, O one that has received grace, the Lord be with you. The Lord is with you. Or that verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have received grace. Mary is ordinary, a sinner like you and I, but she has received grace, and the grace of God has come to her and said, you are now involved in this extraordinary story. It's an extraordinary story, isn't it? But the question you might be holding in your minds is this, could it be true? And what difference does it make anyway? Well, it turns out it was all true, and extraordinarily, here's the big thing we need to see, it's for you. It's for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. It's for you. But it seems impossible, doesn't it? Like if you were to talk with your friends about their Advent calendar and my Advent calendar and talk with them about, you know, what they look forward to at Christmas and the presents and the family and the Santa and the thing, and then you were talking about, well, I'm really celebrating that I'm an ordinary person and I've got some problems. I've not loved God well. I've not loved my neighbours. Well, I don't love my family well sometimes. I've got some real problems, and we call that sin. It's my problem. It just kind of seeps out of me. It comes into my mouth. I say things. I think things about people. All that's just yuck. And I just want it to go. I want some cleansing. I want some forgiveness from people. I want some clarity that God loves me. And here is the good and extraordinary news. It's for you. This Christmas, this is for you. For you who are down and out, for you who feel the ordinary, for you who are burdened by the problems that you seem to create for yourself, the mess that you're in, the way you're hurt, the way you hurt others, this is extraordinary news that breaks into our world and says, it's okay, you are saved by grace, it's for you. Many of us just think, well, our friends and family are going to think that's impossible. And why? Because we've made Christmas so conventional. Like our society, it's more probable to many people that Christmas is based around a gift-giving man from the north than God breaking into the world from heaven. And so we've taken the extraordinary out of Christmas and we wrapped up everything else we've got left in tinsel. Just hear me right, I'm not against tinsel, I think it's very pretty. I'm just saying, the extraordinary news of Jesus breaks into our conventional Christmas. But here's my plea. If you don't see how certain this news is, if you don't see how special it is of God's work in the world, of Him preparing the way for His Son to come and save us, if you don't see that, you'll be more than just stuck in conventional. More than just stuck in the ordinary, you will be stuck in your sins. We're ordinary people. Yes, we're smart enough like Mary to work out that, you know, babies aren't born to virgins. She wasn't gullible. She wasn't like some sort of backwater Nazareth person. Yeah, sure, no worries. Baby's born to virgins. Hey, Ma, I'm going to have a baby. She wasn't like that. She was smart. Ordinary, but smart enough to know this is extraordinary. This is weird. It's a miracle. In fact, her attitude and Zechariah's attitude is, which is probably many of our friends' attitude, it's impossible. Like it's actually impossible. Zechariah can't believe because even if the facts of history are laid out before him in that moment, he just can't believe in that moment. But now, and we'll see next week, the gospel changes everything for Zechariah. And it changes everything for us. Next week, Zechariah gets to see his son. He gets to see God's good news begin and unfold. And he says this, "Blessed be the God of Israel who gives salvation to people for the forgiveness of their sins." But the problem for many people in our world is this. We don't believe it. And we don't think it's that amazing. And we couldn't give it the time of day. And if we do not turn from our relational breakdown and the conventionality, we turn the world into this kind of place of we're not amazed by what God is doing. If we don't turn to trust in God, the sad thing is there will be a day where not just we're made mute for the moment, but every mouth will be stopped under the judgment of God. Every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be accountable to God. And God knows this. And so what is God doing? He's saving us from this. And this is why He comes into our world. This is why in Luke 1:37, He says, "You think it's impossible? Nothing's impossible for God. A baby born to a virgin? That's God's work. A baby born to an old couple who are barren, that's God's work. The gospel changes everything. Jesus comes into our ordinary world for ordinary people. Though being born of a virgin, which is, yes, impossible, unconventional, but He will die the death on a cross and rise again. That's very unconventional. Jesus is the Christ. He will come and reign forever. He comes to give up His life for sins, to bring ordinary people into His extraordinary kingdom. Luke's gospel is the first of two volumes. And at the end of Luke's gospel, he writes in verses 46 to 47 a summary of each volume. So his second volume is the book of Acts, where he also writes to Theophilus. And at the end of Luke 24, we read this. He said, Jesus said to them, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. That's a summary of Luke's gospel. Luke 24, verse 46 is a summary of Luke's gospel. The very next verse is a summary of Acts. And that repentance and forgiveness for sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The gospel is the fulfillment of God's great story of saving the world. This Christmas, we'll probably have fights with our families, as a Christmas tends to do to people. It's sad, isn't it? We'll probably be out of relationship with someone. We'll probably have some sort of angst going on in our hearts. And all of that needs forgiveness. All of that we need saving from. It's an extraordinary story, and it turns out, extraordinarily, it's for you. What does this mean for us as a church? Well, for us as a church, my prayer, my plea, is that you would see how extraordinary it is again. Like in a world where we've turned Christmas into conventional, when we try and dress it up in all sorts of ways, could you please, I pray to God that you would please see how extraordinary this is. If you would like to hear God's voice each day across Advent, here's the handy thing about Luke's gospel that we're in. We'll be in Luke's gospel into next term, next year. Luke's gospel's 24 chapters. Advent is 24 days. Why not read a chapter a day? Why not hear God's voice in the scriptures? And every day of Advent, read a chapter. And here's a great hot tip. If you find the chapters are big, we already did chapter one or half of chapter one today. Amy wanted to keep reading. Read, hear him, see what he's done extraordinarily for ordinary people like you and I. And we wait for his return. Advent is a time of waiting for him to come back, for his arrival into the world to bring that kingdom that Gabriel spoke about that will have no end, where every day is Christmas. Where there's no more fighting and there's no more tears and there's no more sin and I don't hurt someone and they don't hurt me and we don't have family issues and friendship problems, where it's all gone because God is with us forever. And why not, church, share this around the table? It's hard sometimes to just say, let's go and do evangelism, isn't it? It's pretty hard to do. We talk about that, we do training in that, and we want to overflow with the good news of Jesus. But you know where it starts? It starts with us. Here's my hot tip. Today, if someone asks you about the sermon, instead of saying, oh, it's a bit long, or I tuned out, a bit boring, all the things you could possibly potentially say, right? They're real things. I'm an ordinary person, I get it. I'm not Jesus. He's the greatest preacher in the universe. You don't get Jesus, you get me. But you get Jesus' word through me. So if I can just ask you, move beyond the, you know, I gave that a 7 out of 10 conversation, as much as you possibly could. Maybe it deserves a 2. I prayed, I did my best. But just try and move beyond it to this. You know, I saw how different Jesus is to conventional Christmas today. Or perhaps I have some questions about how this could really change my inner life or my family life. Perhaps I need to actually go back and have a look, take another look, and that word behold, which means take another look, I need to behold again the Christmas story of God's story of salvation. Can I just encourage you to make your conversations about what you've experienced today in gathered worship more than just, well, the sermon was long, the cricket was great, and I'm hungry. How about you? Because, friends, that is so conventional. We have something extraordinary. As you look into life with Jesus this Christmas, perhaps you're checking out Christianity. You're just sussing it out. I pray Christmas will never be conventional for you again, no matter how boring. Christmas can be boring even with new presents, right? No matter how exhausting it is, the expectations of Christmas for some families are just overwhelming. I grew up in a family, the farmhouse I grew up in to this day does not have air conditioning. And yet, I hope not to tell tales out of school. I love your mum and dad. I love my sister. But the expectation was roast dinner, Christmas. It's 45 degrees outside. And the expectations of we're all going to just get on this Christmas. Just stop fighting, okay? It's overwhelming. But with the gospel changes that. No matter how frustrating your family is this Christmas, or no matter how lonely you are this Christmas, some of us experience Christmas with great loneliness. Perhaps it's just you in Bendigo. And if that is the case, here's my invitation to you. If you are in Bendigo for this Christmas and you're alone, or perhaps it's just you and your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, or just you and a housemate, maybe it's just you. You are invited to be part of this church family Christmas. To see how the gospel changes us. Come to lunch. Come to dinner. Come to celebrate. And no matter how ordinary, by believing in Jesus, you are part of God's extraordinary story of saving you. And yes, it's all true. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, extraordinarily, you spoke to people through the prophet Malachi. You spoke to a people in exile. You spoke to a people who had seen you build a kingdom. And then back right at the beginning, you spoke the world, the universe into existence. Your word is powerful. And then in more recent times, you spoke to an old couple in Jerusalem. You spoke to an obscure young girl in Nowheresville of Nazareth. And now you are speaking to us. Us ordinary people through your spirit-breathed word in the scriptures, the Bible. We pray that we would not leave just following the world's convention. We pray that we would leave now, having heard this extraordinary story, believing in the extraordinary Saviour, and that we'd be changed by the good news of Jesus forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.